Okay. Those three. Love, joy, peace. Can you see an order in that in any way? Is there a thoughtful order in those way it's arranged? You can speak to me.
When you have love for Christ, those other things just kind of follow along.
Love always follows with joy, doesn't it? It's joy. How can it be anything else when you think about love? I can't think of anything that's more precious when you really love somebody and you love the brethren, for instance, or you love Christ. There's just joy in it. And the Holy Spirit has a way to confirm that. And then the peace evolves. There's nothing like it. It's incomprehensible to the world, and they don't understand it. But we certainly understand it. Might take just a second for any of you might have a testimony tonight of something in your life along these lines, these two lines of thought. Joy and peace, or even love for that matter. Anybody have a testimony you'd like to share, or something, some thought, some request, something for which we could even pray? Yes, Bryce?
I'll share something real quick.
Sure.
I met a guy a couple nights ago, I think it was.
How long was it?
I think it was just a couple nights ago. And he was very introverted, wouldn't talk. But he's a believer, and I discovered that while I was there. And just to see somebody go from sadness to joyful as he got to preach Christ. And when we dug into the scriptures, it changed him. And he's believing a lie that it's okay to not read his Bible because he's not perfect. But as we discussed, it's not about the work, it's about the joy that it brings to you while you're in God's Word. And so to watch him transform from that sadness to joyful again, just by discussing God's Word, it was an encouragement to me.
Yeah.
So, and by the way, he's going to meet with us on Thursday night just to talk.
Okay, good.
If you pray for that, that would be
sure. Good. Absolutely. Well, the opportunities to witness are there. We have to prayerfully look for them, don't we? We have to really be concerned that we can. There's a lot of people, everybody's in difficulty today. I mean, every man is, whether they admit it or not. And sometimes there's a crustacean over their life that you can't have to dig through before you can get to it. But it's there. Well, let's read our text, and if you'll turn to John 16, we're going to look at verse 16 all the way through 24, and believe me, we're not going to expound all this because there's a lull and process of thought that we want to wind up looking at the joy that Christ is talking about. And it's a little bit complex in some ways, but when you really look at this carefully. It's a blessing when we really think of it. Starting with verse 16 of John 16, notice the way Christ puts it. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Isn't it amazing how the Lord, he actually, with his words, draws people out. And I don't know whether you've noticed it when you're reading Scripture, he doesn't always give us all the answers. You're drawn into it by the very fact that he leaves questions to be answered that you want to explore and find out. And the Scripture often does that. And he says, so some of the disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does this mean? A little while. We do not know what he's talking about. And by the way, unfortunately, a lot of people still don't know what he's talking about. And Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourself? And I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Excuse me. I cut these papers sometimes with a paper cutter and they have a tendency to bind. Jesus then says to them, listen to this, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. And then he gives a wonderful illustration that only mothers can do. And we got some mothers here, and we're not talking about mothers-to-be, but they'll understand this better than we as men. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. When she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. Let me suggest to you, there's a principle there. Have you learned as a Christian in your growth that God's principles are absolute? So when he employs one, it's an absolute. And by that I mean this, is that when we go through sorrow as Christians, there's bound to be joy that's going to follow. It's inevitable that it comes, because God so structured life that it comes. Even it comes sometimes in a strange way. But here he's talking about something that's applicable, as we'll see, and look further into it. That's very, very important. So also you have sorrow now. And I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Now notice that. I will see you again, and then you'll rejoice. That's where the joy comes in. There is no joy in the Christian life apart from Christ. I mean, there's joy that's superficial. But when you think about real joy, the lingering effects and the impact upon your life is nothing short of glory, really. In that day you will ask nothing in me. Notice this now. This is very important because this all has a connection to joy and the peace that we have also, but particularly tonight as we view the idea of joy. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Why haven't they asked anything in Christ's name? Let me stop right here. You answer me. Tell me, why haven't this time, Jesus, up to this time, you haven't asked anything in my name? Remember, he's talking about asking the Father.
They had him with them.
Huh?
They had him with them.
Yeah,
they would just ask him.
That's very true, but there's something else here that I think that we need to see.
Holy Spirit hasn't come yet, as far as
being in the Bible. That's part of it. Yeah. First of all, the setup of the Father, when I go away, you're going to sorrow for a little while, and then again you'll see me and you'll rejoice and so on. The whole structure is not there. In other words, when Christ is absent, what's going to happen? How are we going to engage God? We're going to talk directly to the Father. We're not going to talk to Christ. We're going to talk to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. And that's the structure that Christ is trying to teach his disciples. He says, until now, you've prayed nothing in my name, but there's coming a day when you're going to pray to the Father in my name, and you're going to make a request to him, and he's going to answer you according to his will. You see that, what I'm talking about? And what Jack is saying is true. I mean, it's not that he said anything wrong, but there's more to it than that, and I just wanted to point that out. In the day when you ask nothing in me, truly I say to you, whoever asks the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. In other words, we don't ask for joy's sake, but what we ask for and what we pray for, most of all and foremost. Let me ask you, what is the first thing and what is the foremost thing in your life about your prayer life? Do you, if you're praying, of all the things you ask God for, and certainly it's right to ask God about all the normal things of life, the food and raiment, clothing and all of that. And sometimes we don't ask much about that because we got it and we take it for granted without praising Him and thanking Him. But I hope maybe we thank Him no matter how blessed we are with what we have. I think it's such a blessing to have a warm home. I often think about the comforts of my own home. While there's so many believers in the world that are suffering all kinds of adverse consequences in their lives, some because they love Christ and serve Him, and yet I'm sitting in a warm home, comfortable. My wife's at hand. And it's just something we ought to really reflect upon. But what about your thoughts about that? What is the most important thing to you pray for? Don't be afraid. I mean, I'm not going to critique what you say. I think we need more spiritual concourse with one another so we can talk about spiritual things, really. And if I can bring this out of you to do so, and that's what I'm looking for. You know, if God, let's put it this way. If God was going to grant you, I won't pass you by, honey. If God was going to grant you one thing tonight, what would that one thing you'd be praying for?
Conforming to Christ and deeper fellowship with the Father.
Okay. Very good. Anybody else? Yes, Michael?
Take me home.
Huh?
Take me home.
Take you home?
I mean, let's be honest.
Well, I wouldn't argue with that at all, Michael. The Lord may have a long purpose for you here on earth, you know. He may want to use you a long time. Anybody else?
Salvation for Scott.
Pardon?
Salvation for Scott.
Okay, salvation for Scott. Well, that shows a wife's love for her husband, doesn't it? And her longing. And I understand exactly what Nancy's talking about. We still pray for Scott. And, you know, he turned away from the faith and yet is never hopeless with the Lord. It's very difficult for a person who's made a profession of faith, particularly if they think they had any degree of it or they become cynical about it. And there's no real faith and grounding there. So we need to pray for him. And God can make conquests of his soul. Okay, anything else? If God's going to grant you one thing tonight, what would you ask for? Yeah.
That's serious.
That's a second blessing, though, Mike.
I know. But then I would be faithful to the end.
There. That's a good one. That's a very good one, Michael. Amen. I think we could all say amen to that, couldn't we? Be faithful to the end. What more could we ask for than to make sure that we don't betray Christ in some way and make a fool of ourselves and do something silly and betray the very profession of faith that we have that will do that to the very end. Okay, let me say to you, joy is the cure for a sad heart, isn't it? But joy that we're talking about tonight is something special because as Christ said, have you asked anything according to the will, my will, to the Father, guess what you asked for? That your joy might be filled. I think that sets a tenor in your life. It also sets forth an object of request, and that's why I ask you, you know, if you could ask one thing tonight, what would you ask for? I don't think there's anything more glorious than the prospect that one day we'll be perfectly like Christ. Every single one of us. I'll look at you, you look at me, we look at one another, and we'll see Christ and Christ alone. And I don't mean that we some way lose our personal identity. What I'm talking about, your person will be so lovely that when we see each other, there'll be nothing but Christ. And pure adornment will be in your life. And all of that is sorrow and sadness, will be gone. Joy occurs four times, by the way, in this little section. I just want to note, from verse 20, he says, your sorrow may turn to joy. He says, you'll weep and lament, for in the world, that's what goes on. And many times we have sorrow that's unbelievable. All kinds of things happen in life. Of course, death and tragedy and We're so disappointed in sometimes our siblings and our friends and our daughters and sons and everything else. We almost die of a broken heart. There's nothing any worse, I don't think, than seeing your own children turn away from the Lord or not turn to them, and particularly when you're burdened for them. And so that's their sorrow will turn to joy. That's a promise. And one day, all the sorrow we have in this world will turn to joy. And how that works, I can't always tell you, but I can assure you one thing tonight. I believe this verse. In verse 21, it says, joy that a human being has been born into the world. Of course, that's a mother having a child. I don't think there's anything more amazing. I watched a mother the other day, and I can't remember the context. She was holding that little one in her hand, just staring at it. This little baby was inside of me, and now here it is. What a marvel it is to look at that child. With all of its features and its perfection, nothing's missing, its limbs are all there. Everything's there. And what a joy it is. And then he says in verse 22, and again your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take the joy from you. So there's coming a day when joy will be ceaseless. It'll never stop. Would that be something to think about? I don't know. Right now, I don't think I could take that. The continuous joy. But there will be a time coming in our life when joy will just be ceaseless. And he says, unto now, in the verse 24, you ask nothing in my name. Ask that you will receive, that your joy may be full. So there's fullness of joy, and how does it come to us? I want you to answer this for me tonight. What does that mean?
It's going to be asking for
it. Yeah, you have to pray, don't you? And then what happens when you see your prayer answered? I don't think, when I was first saved, I was in a Baptist church, and that they had an altar call. And I didn't have a lot of savvy in those days, but I had just come to the doctrines of grace right after I was saved, which was a marvel. But I used to stand there, and I'd watch people walk the aisle and make professions of faith. Now, I hope that many of them were saved, perhaps. But I just sit there and weep. I thought, what a joy. What a great thing it is to see all these people come to Christ. What a wonderful thing to see them come to know the Lord. So the contrast between these are blood-bought and redeemed and those who still stand in the grip of the darkness of this world. There's nothing like it. No comparison whatsoever. So first, Jesus giving up his life unto death, it's not an afterthought with him. Why is he doing it? So you and I could have fullness of joy, so that we could have the things that were totally missing from our life. And by the way, we didn't miss them. And that's what I was talking about this morning, when the world struggles for all the things that the human creation, that creature that we are, God has put into us some way. And by the way, that finds no satisfaction till they come to the Lord, and then they say, well, here it is, I found it, last of all. But they would have never appreciated that until God did a work on the inside of them called regeneration. Because until regeneration takes place, there's no satisfaction in the things. You know, it's like everybody that dies today goes to heaven. Let me tell you something, if they went to heaven without regeneration, they wouldn't want to stay there 5 minutes. They wouldn't want to stay there. I don't believe it. Why? Because it's so unsatisfying to them, so condemning, and such a contrast. And by the way, that's why if we have a testimony among our colleagues and work and friends and family, that's why they don't always are too friendly to us. And sometimes they even may do hateful things to us, because it shows them that there's something different and they're not that thing. So from the moment he became a conscious human being, the Lord Jesus, his heart beat to do the will of the Father in love and to rescue those who were given to him by the Father. From the moment he was a conscious child. The antinomy. How many of you know what an antinomy is? I Somebody says, you use words, sometimes you don't explain them. Okay, I want to ask you, what's an antinomy? Michael's getting it right now on his cell phone. And that's an outlaw. No cell phones will be operative in the church service. Don't you know what an antinomy is? It's a good word. Michael's going to tell us in just a minute. Let me give you the rest of my thought. The antinomy of Jesus' words is really no contradiction, but rather a revealing of precisely what those he loves are to expect. We are to expect joy. We are to expect peace. Why? It's not a contradiction. With all the suffering that goes on in our life and the things we endure, the grace. Personally, I want to say this while I got a chance on this earth to say it. I have great admiration for Lauren. And I tell you why I do. Because the things that the Lord has put he and his wife through, yet they still love each other and they're continuing on. That's a testimony. And that's a testimony to the grace of God in their lives. And let me tell you something, that's precious. And one day this will all be over for all of us. And any suffering we're going through and the trials we're going through and the joy that lies beyond us is incomprehensible. Joy unspeakable, the Scripture says, and full of glory. Full of glory. So paraphrase what he is saying goes something like this. A little while, a few more hours, and I will take away from you. I'll be taken away from you. I'll be put to death and buried. Hence you will observe me no longer, but I will not remain away from you. Rising gloriously on the third day, I will usher in the dispensation of the Spirit. That's exactly what Christ is saying in these words. I will not leave you orphans. I will send the Spirit himself into your life, and he will give, he's the Spirit of your adoption. You'll be placed not only in a legal position, but you'll be able to say, Father, Father, on not only a legal basis, but a dynamic and spiritual basis. You'll be called, able to call God your Father. What a glorious thought. So in by means of the mighty works which he will perform on the earth, you will see me. In other words, what the Holy Spirit does, we're looking at Christ. That every time we see his work in the lives of our family, our children, our own life, it's Christ. Oh, yes, it is the Holy Spirit. But I don't like to say this only concerning the Godhead to those who understand it. He is Christ, alter ego. He's Christ, other self. Sure, he's the person of the Holy Spirit. We don't deny that. Sure, Jesus is a person in his own right. But the Holy Spirit is Christ's alter ego. He's one just like Christ is. And he has all the power and grace to do and work in us to have the joy and peace that we need. And by means of the mighty works which you perform on earth, you're going to see some things that are mighty. That's why we ought to always know that, like Nancy, hold out hope for her husband. And so she should. There's no obstacle in God's way that can be overcome in a second. Nothing. Nothing's impossible to him. The only impossible thing with God is he can't sin. Jesus is not confusing his person, by the way, with the person of the Holy Spirit when he says this. He's not confusing at all. This is to the fundamental understanding of the way of joy. We don't have joy like this apart from the Holy Spirit. So when we rejoice and we do in the things of God, then the peace that we have is all the product of his indwelling in us, by the way, which is another affirmation that we're a child of God. The joy we rejoice in, the joy that God gives us is glorious. It's wonderful. It's the most wonderful thing when you can look at truth and it affects your life and brings joy into your heart. How can a lover of Jesus have fullness of joy when the one he loves is leaving? Well, he can because he sends his other self. The truth is he's leaving, but he's not leaving because the Holy Spirit's role in his person is inseparable in his work and application of the work of Christ in each one of our life. You know what? Another thought, though, when I ask you, is that God will never give up on you. That he'll continue to work in you. And he works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And so if he withdraws the comforts of your profession to you a little bit and you feel like you're deserted, what do you do? Do you cry out, Lord, help me? Don't leave me to myself. Please, Lord. And so he imparts to every believing heart the very fruit that we talked about, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Faithfulness. Boy, what a thing that is. Gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us walk in him. It's a wonderful thing when, by the way, when you're witnessing to somebody, talking to somebody, and you have a real sense of God's presence in your life. And we can all have that. It's a part of the blessedness and the joy of being a child of God. My banker I was talking about, I really believe he is a Christian. And it's been a blessing talking to him in fellowship. In fact, when I walked in, I had to go back to the bank the other day, and I had an item of business I had to take care of. Because, as I told you, I was moving my account over to a more convenient way of dealing with things. And so he saw me, and he was sitting way back in the office, and he goes like this. And not only that, he bumped me up so I could come right back in his office ahead of maybe other people. So being a child of God and having fellowship with a child of God is, by the way, a blessing and an advantage sometimes. And so the reason I include verses 24, 25, and so on, it makes clear the fullness of joy is not a spasmodic happening. It's not something that just happens. It's something that's real and true and follows the thing that we have in our life as we see and pursue the will of God. There is a real sense, too, of coming of Jesus after his ascension to his throne in heaven when he says, in one in the person of the Holy Spirit and one in his glorious return. So there's really two returns of Christ. I go away, I'll come to you in my other self. I'll come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. So he's here. And by the way, some of the interpretation of the second coming of Christ has been made unjustly and wrongly to the coming of the Holy Spirit. But we know also that Christ, when he went away, said, what did he say? When I go away, you'll see me how? Come on. Say again, Lord. In just as you see me go into heaven. So he's not coming in the Holy Spirit at that point. He's not talking about that, although he does come in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so he's present with us, and only God can do that. So there's a real sense the two comings of Jesus after his ascension to his throne is in the person of the Holy Spirit. And later, of course, we'll see him as he went to heaven in the Scriptures. He says a little while for the separation, a little while. Well, a little while was just this time that he went back to heaven, the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost. See? You can't stretch out. We're not stretching out the second coming. That little while means the moment Christ went to heaven. And he says, unless I go away, the Comforter will not come. When he went away, the Comforter came. And so therefore, it's very, very important to have the fullness of joy in our life. Fullness of joy is more than an indicator of the kind of relationship that's not only possible, but should be a part of our life continually. Now, I'm not talking about we're going to have joy every day, because we fight the flesh and we fight the world. We have problems we have to deal with, and nobody can say they have joy every day. But joy can be the tenor of our lives because of the focus of our hearts, and we never give up. Neither does God ever give up on us. So the joy that he is the joy we have in our heart beats for him in everything he does. Everything he does. That song we sang tonight, what a blessing when you just meditate upon it. The joy that my sins, not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross and I bear them no more. They're all gone forever. What a song. This joy is what we're looking for and comes because he is going to the Father, by the way. Just as it is with peace, so it is with joy. You do not come by joy by focusing on joy, but you come by joy by focusing on Christ. There's nothing greater. I tell you, the more I study him and the more I think about him and the more I understand about him and the whole purpose of God. And one of the things I've been thrilled with, and I'm not going into it tonight, but let me tell you, learn to study your Bible as a whole book. It's all about Christ. And let me tell you why. The focus is the revelation of God in his Son from Genesis to Revelation. It's the whole thing. You'll see him in all the types. You'll hear him in the prophets. You'll hear him in the Psalms. And what did he do after his resurrection? And he met his disciple on the road of Emmaus. And he went back and started with the beginning of the prophets and talked about himself all the way through. Wouldn't you like to hear that exposition? Did our hearts burn within us? What a message. You ought to listen to Lloyd Jones' message on that text. Burning heart. What it is to have a burning heart and the peace and joy that comes from it. Our joy is in Christ. Our joy is Christ, by the way. And to put it another way, our joy is his person and our relationship with his person. It's a very personal thing. You know, it would be the most ugly, blasphemous thing that any human being says to say, I know the King of Glory. I know the person who came as a redeemer in this world and not be true. Why do we know him? Why is he so precious to us? Why do we love him? Why do we forsake all of that sin? Because his love is in us. He imparts it to us. And the joy that comes from it. You will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. But you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. So there is no greater contrast, no greater insight than to hear these words. The world says, riddance, good riddance of him, but beloved of Jesus, weep, but not long. Not long. Joy comes in the morning. More personal than disciples ever, by the way, ever experienced till the Holy Spirit came to them. I think the disciples had the Holy Spirit come upon them. I think he illuminated them. I think he taught them. I think he did all the things through them that we read about in particularly the Gospels and the narrative about them. But I don't think they had anything more than we have today. In fact, I think we have more. Because he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. You can feel in your heart and life that you're dry as dust. But God's no further away from you at that moment than he is at the moment you feel the greatest joy and peace in your heart and life. And love, by the way. Amen. Jesus gives us a wonderful illustration of the woman giving birth. And sometimes we go through that period. And then when joy comes, how the tears flow, how the rejoicing comes. Because now it's given birth to something that is very precious. We must ask the question, why is there a little joy? And perhaps it is safe to say for most professing believers, why is there so little joy? Also, there's a constant churning many times in the hearts and affections of those who profess to be Christians. Let me hear the last two verses of what we are considering. It says, in that day, you will ask nothing of me. Note this now. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. What do you think the answer is to our joy?
Said it earlier, you have to ask for it.
Pretty clear, isn't it? You want joy? You don't ask for joy, but you ask for the things from which joy is the descendant. It's the product of it. You pray for your children. You pray for your loved one. You pray and you pray and you pray. And you look for it, and God gives it. Nothing. Ask nothing in vain. Ask, and you will receive that your joy may be full. In other words, you ask that your joy may be full. That's the blessing. What is very important is the verb tense here. Can anybody tell me what it is? Have you ever heard this before? What's the verb tense of asking and so on?
It's continuous.
You continue to ask. You knock and 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 you knock. You don't give up. You keep asking. I'm going to make a very important statement that I don't want to hurt you, but I certainly think I have an obligation, pastorally, to say. It's not only the lack of prayer and the prayer meeting that we lack the spiritual desires, but it's almost totally lacking sometimes. And we wonder why, man, I'm spiritually dead. Maybe the church is dead. Well, maybe we ought to really pray together. Maybe we even ought to join hands and hearts and pray and weep together and say, Lord, please visit us. Please send your Spirit and power upon our lives. And I don't mean that he's not here, but I'm speaking metaphorically. What I hear so much of the time is that, and I please don't think that I critique you every time you pray, but what I hear so much in prayers today is that we pray for all kinds of physical things, but boy, we never get down to praying for the spiritual things, for the things that transform people's lives and make the difference. We need to really think about our priorities. And while our physical needs are important and our suffering is important, our empathy in that suffering and our love for one another in suffering, I don't think there's anything more important if we go through suffering is to be a spiritual person that understands it from the standpoint of God's perspective. What is most important is Matthew 7:7-8 says, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Keep on knocking. Keep on asking. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks will be opened. Keep it up. Keep praying. Never give up. Prayer is not only a matter we engage in by the Spirit and in the Holy Spirit, but the kingdom of God is first in our mind. What is more important than his church and the kingdom and the will of God being done in everybody's life? And how can we see it done? What is the desire of the Spirit of God in our life? Matthew 21:22. Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive it if you have faith. The words that your joy may be full, though constant fellowship in God in prayer and through receiving answering to prayer, whatever was lacking in the disciples' joy was made up because of their prayer life was successful, praying according to the will of the Lord. In fact, when the Holy Spirit came, he told them they were holding a prayer meeting. We become amazed in the joy of seeing God work in the way that he does in spiritual lives. All other things being added as a result. John 15:9-17, the Father has loved me, and so I love you, and abide in my love. If you keep my commandments and will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. It's a relationship of love. That's where it is. These things have I spoken to you, that your joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants. The servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, and that whatever you ask in the Father's name, he will give it to you. What a promise. You know why we're still going on as a Christian? Christ's intercessory prayer. These things I command you so that you will love one another. I close with this prayer. My heart's desire to God and purpose which the Lord has put on my heart and mind that your joy may be full. Through constant fellowship with God in prayer and through receiving answers to prayer, whatever was lacking in the disciples' joy will be supplied until the cup of joy is filled to the brim and running over. Listen to the final word. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Abound in hope. Now, Michael wanted to go to heaven tonight. So anybody bring their gun with them tonight? Well, we can help him out. No, I know what he means. But you know what really makes us want to go to heaven? It's to find it, what it's like here on earth and the joy it is to be with Christ. Oh, man, to be with him. And one look on his glorious face will make everything worth it all. It really will. Any word from you? You want to say something? You can have the final word. I'm not asking if you have joy tonight, because that would be unfair. But I pray that you will. I pray this week before it's over, you'll have great joy. And you'll see the purpose of God fulfilled in your life in a way perhaps that you have not as you pray and seek his will and follow it as he shows you. So anything that you have that of success in your prayer life and your life as a Christian, please let us know. We all need to be cheered by it and see God's work. Let's bow our head in prayer. Father.